Good morning to you. My name is Andy, and I am the youth pastor here at Birch Terrace Baptist Church, also the father of three of the children who were participating this morning. You probably noticed them. They were the adorable ones up here. It is so much fun on this day to watch our own children. It is a joy. I'm so glad that you are here today, and I'm glad that our young people got to participate in this, and thank you for having them a part of it. All the songs we heard, and of course there are several more, but the songs of Christmas are so intricately tied into the entire season. It doesn't ever seem like Christmas if there would be none of the songs of Christmas. It just goes with the season. And I'm sure you have your favorite Christmas songs. I certainly have mine. There are the traditional songs that really challenge your thinking and really help you to understand more about the meaning of Christmas. I mean, my personal favorite is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It makes me really think about what happened when the Lord Jesus was born. Silent Night, Away in a Manger. Those the traditional songs about the Lord. But every year at Christmas, I always think, you know, there are what I would classify the unfortunate Christmas songs. They're great songs, and I enjoy singing them. There's nothing wrong with the song, necessarily, but just maybe some unfortunate writing. We Three Kings, speaking of the wise men, they weren't kings, you know. They were counselors to kings. But it's a good song. We sing that. Jesus wasn't born in the bleak midwinter with snow falling upon snow. But it's a good song. I enjoy singing that song. You know, my favorite unfortunate song is Do You See What I See? I love that song. It's a joyful song. I think it's a brilliantly written, except for one point. And maybe you've had this thought before. Every time I hear it, every year I have to chuckle inside. It's speaking again of the wise men. A child shivers in the cold. Let's bring him silver and gold. And I think, baby doesn't need silver and gold. If a child is truly shivering, which I don't know if Jesus did or not, but if he's truly shivering, give him a blanket. Now, I understand the wise men brought him gold and silver, frankincense. I understand that's accurate. But that's just unfortunate writing, I think. But then there are the Christmas songs that are physically demanding to sing. You know, I think of What Child Is This? Have you ever noticed there's no place to take a breath in that song? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of That's a physically demanding song. Every year when I sing that. But there is no song in Christmas that is more physically demanding to sing than O Holy Night. You know, it's one of the greatest Christmas songs ever written can only be successfully sung by like 17 people today. It's that high note that somebody with a bias towards sopranos and first tenors wrote some time ago. There's only such a small percentage of our population who can even hope to hit that note. And they're the ones who have the recording albums, you know. But then there's the rest of us who love to sing the song, but just find an inability to do so, that particularly on that high note. And the rest of us, we're really divided into two different groups. The first group of us, I call the intimidated group. They have the inability to hit the high note of O Holy Night, but their inability then stamps out all desire for them to even attempt it. So when they get to that point, they either drop out, or more popularly, they drop down into their low voice, O Night Divine. Let me tell you about my category, the one that I'm in. I'm in the group that I call the unintimidated group. We have no ability to hit the high note, but that's never stopped us before. And when we get to that point, we don't drop out. We don't drop down. We drop all self-respect. And we live the dream in our mind that we can hit. Now, I'm not going to demonstrate here this morning because Bryn won't let me. And also, really, because of the O Holy Night rule that I live by. And that is, those who attempt to sing that high must attempt when none are nearby. You can't do that. A lot of good songs at Christmas time, but sometimes the silliness of songs or the familiarity of the songs that we sing and we hear every year begin to cloud the message. It was a holy night when Jesus was born. It was a night divine. You know, this world has had some 2 million nights in our history. Most of them forgettable. But there was something utterly unique about the night Christ was born. In fact, the very term holy means separate. It was a separate night. There is truly an otherness about the night that Jesus was born. Earlier today, we had several of our children quoting the most famous of passages about the birth of our Lord. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. And so, what made this the most holy of nights? Well, I want to briefly give you 4 aspects of the night Jesus was born and why it's important to you. The first reason, I believe, why this is the night of all nights, it was a holy night, an other type of night, a sacred night, is because it was a night of satisfied prophecy. You see, the birth of Jesus is not your ordinary birth. Do you realize that when Jesus was born, that night fulfilled several prophecies, but in Luke chapter 2 specifically, it fulfilled a 4,000-year-old prophecy, a 1,000-year-old prophecy, and 2 700-year-old prophecies. Let me tell you about the 4001 at first. You see, after God created a perfect world, free of pain and free of disease and free of sin and free of any defect, we were not satisfied with that perfection. And so we committed treason against our Creator King. We believed the lie that He had not been good to us, and we sinned against Him. And so our choice plunged. Something broke in this world. A curse descended upon all of us. It is the curse of death and the penalty of our sin, that of death in hell, banishment from God. We read in Romans chapter 5, as by one man, that's speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But God loves you. You are the delight of God's heart. And so He did something to reverse the curse. He set something in motion and He made an announcement. It was a birth announcement. In Genesis 3:15, he made a promise that one day a woman would have a son who would smash the serpent's head and would reverse the curse. And so on this most holy of nights that we just read about, an ancient prophecy, a 4,000-year-old prophecy, was fulfilled. But that's not the only prophecy. There was a 1,000-year-old prophecy. You fast forward several centuries later to the time when the greatest king of Israel was on the throne. His name was David. And David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, was promised by God another birth announcement. One of these days, David, one of your sons, one of your descendants will be born, but he's going to be different. He will be a king and he will be an eternal king. He will reign forever. And so, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the night when Mary gave birth to Jesus, Mary, a descendant of David, the adoptive father, Joseph, a descendant of David. When Jesus was born, because of Joseph, Jesus would have legal claim to David's throne. Because of Mary, Jesus would have David's blood in him. And a 1,000-year-old prophecy was fulfilled. But that's not all. For you see, they went to Bethlehem because the Roman Caesar determined that the entire Roman Empire needed to have a census. Everybody go back to your family's city. Well, since both Joseph and Mary were from the heritage and the family of David, they went to David's city. And that was a fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the prophet Micah predicted that the coming ruler of Israel would come from David's city. But thou, Bethlehem, though you are little amongst the thousands of Israel, yet out of thee shall come forth him who is to rule in Israel. That's an astonishing fact, but the most astonishing of all predictions, of all prophecies in my mind, was accomplished that night. Was when, again, some 700 years before, the prophet Isaiah foretold a miraculous nature of the conception, and that is the king's mother, the ruler's mother, the baby's mother would be a virgin. Isaiah, speaking 700 years before, in chapter 7 says, the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. His name will be Emmanuel. And we find out in the book of Matthew what the name Emmanuel means. For in Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In other words, God took God and placed God inside the womb of a teenage girl. And then we read that this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive, or shall be with child, and will bring forth a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Simply put, Jesus is not Joseph's son. Jesus is God's son. God put Jesus in Mary's womb, and God would become a man so you could be made right with God. The birth of Jesus was no accident. It was carefully planned by God. Thousands and hundreds of years before. It was a night, a holy night of satisfied prophecy. But number two, it was a night of spectacular praise. We had the shepherds and the angels up here, right? I guarantee you those shepherds and angels weren't nearly as cute as what we had. They were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. On those sleepy hills of Judea, the shepherds got the surprise of their life. The night sky began to blaze with a solitary figure standing above them. An angel from heaven was hovering right above them, and it scared and terrified them. Listen, do not ever think in your mind that angels are cute little fat babies with fluffy wings and diapers. Angels are cosmic warriors who do the bidding of their commander-in-chief. They thought they were going to die. And so would you and I. But what does the angel say? Don't be afraid of me. I've come to give you good news. I've come to tell you the gospel. You have a Savior. Rejoice. He's here. Go find Him. He's in Bethlehem. Peace is here for you. And if that wasn't enough, suddenly that lone angel was accompanied by a multitude of the heavenly host. More angels than you could possibly count. The night sky exploded. Imagine that. Quite a different night. And they all powerfully sang together, glory to God in the highest. Peace is now available to humanity. They praised that night the gospel. They praised God for the gospel of peace. Can I ask you tonight, my friend, do you have peace with God? You know, Jesus, this baby, would grow up, and some 30 years later, Jesus would say to those who followed Him, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There are a lot of things to fear today. You can fear cancer. You can fear paralysis. You can fear health care. You can fear the war. You can fear death. You can fear failure. I want you to know you're listening to a fearful man. My youngest struggles a bit with putting correct vocabulary and sentences together. And she has yet to learn how to properly use the adjective very. If she was up here and giving a testimony of her daddy, she would say, my daddy has very fear. That's true. I am a fearful person. But did you know that even, I'm here to tell you, even in the midst of fear that grips my heart at times, I cannot explain it, but I have a peace in my heart. I have a peace that comes from God. Jesus again would say in John 16, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is an answer to fear. His name is Jesus. Do you have the answer to fear in your life? I have access to the peace of God because I am at peace with God. You see, there was a time in my life when I was at war with God and at peace with my life of sin. But God pursued me and He made terms of peace with me. You see, He became like me. That's what Christmas is all about, right? God becoming like me. God becoming like you. God became like me to do for me what I could never do for myself. And that's take away my sin. Make me right with Him. He became like me, and then He died in my place upon a cross. He took the punishment that was meant for me. Jesus is the sinner's friend, so sinners can become the friends of God, and more than friends, sons and daughters of God. What manner of love is this? We should be called the sons of God. Are you at peace with God? Jesus is the answer to your fear. He is the answer to your sin. He is the answer you need. How do you secure peace with God? Well, you agree with God that you are a sinner in need of Him. You agree with God that you are deserving of hell for your sin. I had to do that. Then you must believe that Jesus died in your place on the cross, that He took your punishment, and then you call out for God to do what you could never do for yourself, and that is, Lord, take away my sin. Cleanse my heart. Give me peace. I can't do it. I need God. I need Jesus to reconcile me again. It was a night of spectacular praise, praising the peace of God. My friend, if you don't have the peace of God, it's Jesus who you need. Well, number three, it was also a night of salvation proclamation. For you see, after the angels left, can you imagine right when they left, it silence descends on the hills? Can you believe what we just saw? What did we just see? But what do we read in Luke chapter 2? Immediately they left and they went to go find Mary and Joseph and the little baby. They got there and they spoke to this little family of all that had happened. The shepherds came to Jesus. They believed in Jesus. And then we read that they left and did not go back immediately to their sheep. They went and began to talk of Jesus. They made known abroad the saying which was told them. What was the saying that was told them? A Savior is born. Peace is now available to humanity. Luke chapter 2:11 says, Jesus is the Savior of a fallen race. Their hearts were captivated by the gospel and they had to tell somebody. I speak this morning to those who have met Jesus. Who have you talked to about Jesus this Christmas? Will you talk of Him? Do you have plans to speak of Jesus to the lost? You have been entrusted with a priceless treasure, the treasure of the gospel. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you not share Him? These shepherds were caught up and excited about Jesus. Can I ask you, have you lost your excitement about Jesus? What's wrong with your heart? What's wrong with us? We have the greatest good news. It is good news, by the way. It's the best news. Why do we keep it? Why are we scared to talk about the good news? Of any time of the year, this is the time to speak. It was a night of salvation proclamation, number four. It was a night of solemn pondering. This is particularly of Mary. If you look in verse 19 of Luke chapter 2, you will find that after the shepherds left, Mary sat in the stillness of the night, no doubt looking at baby Jesus as only a mother can look. But Mary kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart. She was alone with her thoughts. Brand new mother, entrusted with a baby, and quite a baby. She was entrusted with God in the flesh. Where was this little life going to go? What exactly did the shepherds experience and encounter with the angels mean? What was so different? Because something already is different about this baby. Soon the wise men would show up some days later as she would ponder as they kneeled before them. Well, my friends, I believe that that night, the night Christ was born, Mary began to understand a little bit more why He was born. You see, the clock had begun. Each second was ticking, going closer to the cross, where her son would be pierced for crimes he never committed. Where God the Father would treat Jesus as though He has lived your law-breaking life. Where the opportunity is for you that God will treat you as though you had lived Jesus' sinless, perfect, righteous life. A few days later, Simeon, an older man in the temple complex, would say, as he held the baby Jesus, he would look at Mary and say, "This little boy will die. And it's going to pierce your soul, Mary." You see, Jesus was going to die for Mary's sins. He was going to die for my sins and for your sins. The very reason He was born, ironically, was so He could die. Jesus is more than the baby of Bethlehem. He is the Christ of Calvary. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to God except through Jesus and Jesus alone. And you must believe that to have peace in your heart. So during this Christmas, my friend, I ask you, I plead with you, think deeply about Jesus. Examine Him. Scrutinize Him. Don't dismiss Jesus if you're not going to be honest enough to study Him. Listen to what He says. Study Him out. Find out if He is who He said He is. Find out if He really is God. Study Him. Go ahead, ask the hard questions. Dare to ask God to give you understanding. See for yourself if Jesus is who you need. And you will find, as I have found, that Jesus is everything the sinner could wish Him to be. He is my Savior. He is my King. He is my Lord. Is He yours? It was a holy night, but today could be your sacred night when you might be born anew. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You that You became like me. To live the life I never could, a life of sinlessness. To do for me on the cross what I could never do for myself, take away my own sin. Give me peace within. I thank You that You did not stay dead, but You rose again the third day, just as had been prophesied. There is no one like You, Jesus. You are the living Lord. No other religion, if you will, teaches that the founder comes to live inside the follower. Oh, I'm so grateful for You, Jesus. And I pray during this time of Christmas that we would think long and hard about You. Also, that we would speak to others of You. And again, Father, if there be an individual, young or old, today, who does not have peace with You, that they would study You, ask questions of You, get their answers, find You, be gracious to them as You have been to this sinner up here. We love You, Lord Jesus. Amen.